Please remain standing as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to be led this morning in prayer by Jeff Mann, who is a first-year MDiv student from Ellisville, Mississippi. In case you're not quite sure where that is, it's somewhere between Laurel and Hattiesburg. And if that doesn't help you, then you're just out of luck this morning. But we're glad to have Jeff here with us, so we're going to go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Jeff, you come and lead us, my brother.
Let's pray together. Father, we bless you this morning for such a beautiful day. And Father, we bless you for your love. Father, while we, don't deserve your love, your forgiveness, your mercy, Lord, you are merciful and loving and kind and forgiving God, and we bless you for that. Lord, I thank you this morning for our professors, just the godly leadership we have here at this seminary. Father, this morning, we pray for the speaker. Lord, we ask you to just take him and hide him behind the cross. Lord, I pray that our hearts and our minds would just be clear and we'll just be open. That your sweet, sweet spirit would just have its way here in this place this morning. We pray this prayer now in the name of He who is truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords, King Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. It's good to welcome you here this morning to our chapel service here at Southeastern Seminary. In just a moment, our featured music, our message in music is going to be brought today by our chapel choir. And then following that, we have the joy this morning of hearing, bring the message from God's Word, Steve Jack. Steve is the former pastor of the West Monroe Baptist Church in Monroe, North Carolina, where he served for 6 years. But this fall, he moved from there and now is serving as the Associate Pastor of Evangelism and Church Growth at the First Baptist Church of Indian Trail, North Carolina, which is a suburb of Charlotte. Steve is a man that has a great heart for lost people and seeing people come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. And so we wanted to have him come and speak to us this year and to come and challenge us in that way. His wife, Kathy, and he have one daughter, Stephanie, who is 11. And he says that God is blessing in a wonderful way there at Indian Trail. And they will be entering a new auditorium this coming Sunday as God continues to bless the work that is going on there. And so, Steve, we're delighted that you're here to be with us today. And so after our choir has sung, you'll hear this morning with a prayerful and receptive heart, Steve Jacks, the Associate Pastor of Evangelism and Church Growth at the First Baptist Church of Indian Trail, North Carolina.
Thank you, choir. I think I got that on. I feel like the fellow standing next to a wishing well and his wife fell in. He said, those things do work, don't they? I've been wishing I could come up here and be with you fellas, and it's good to be with you folks this morning. I want you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles this morning, to the book of Acts, the 9th chapter. Acts chapter 9. And I want you to hold them there. It is indeed good to be with you. Dr. Patterson is one of my heroes. He'd be glad to hear that. I told him that at my church, and when he was with us, and he said, I wish I could have written all that down or had it on tape so I could take back to school, let my family hear it, and let all the people at the school hear it. But he is, and we thank God for him and for all of you sweet people here and the great, great work that you're doing. I'm not going to read this text this morning, but don't you hold your Bible, because I'm going to save a little time. Many years ago in England, there were two brilliant antagonists of the Christian faith, a man by the name of Lord Lyttelton, and the other man's name was Gilbert West. These two men had decided as friends that they were going to destroy the claims of the Christian faith, absolutely do away with it. And they had come to the conclusion that if they could disapprove these two claims, that they could absolutely devastate Christianity. Those claims were the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the conversion and the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. So these men agreed that each would take one of those areas. They would go back, they would do thorough research, and then they would come back together. They were going to discredit the resurrection, discredit the conversion of Saul, and as a result, demolish Christianity. So the two men parted, went their separate ways, did their research, came back together at an appointed time, neither of them having communicated with the other during that time. And to the surprise of both of them, both of those men had come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior as a result of their research into those two areas. Lord Lyttelton, the man who studied the conversion of Saul, wrote these words in a book on the subject. He said, the conversion, the apostleship of Paul alone, duly considered, is of itself demonstration sufficient to prove Christianity to be a divine revelation. You see, when he considered what the Bible had to say about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, he came to the unmistakable conclusion that Christianity is a revelation from God and that it is divine in its nature. Now, of course, every conversion is a miracle. Anytime God saves a soul, it is a miracle experience. I remember when I was a boy, and after being a boy, as a grown man, hearing these marvelous testimonies, Dr. Aiken, about these folks who had been saved off of alcohol or maybe saved from drugs. Tremendous testimonies. And I used to be a little bit intimidated by some of those testimonies as I heard those dramatic stories of those conversion experiences. But I came to understand something, and that is this. That anytime God saves a soul, it's a miracle experience. It took a miracle to hang the stars in space. It took a miracle to put the world in place. But when He saved our souls, cleansed and made us whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. And so my salvation and your salvation and anybody's salvation is a miracle experience. And yet there is a sense in which Saul's conversion could be called a very remarkable conversion. In fact, there are those who believe that this is the most remarkable conversion in the history of the Christian faith. And I think all of us recognize the prominence and the role of Saul in the history of the Christian church. In fact, at least half of the Bible, maybe more depending on what you believe about the book of Hebrews, and I'm not about to debate that here, was written by the pen of Paul as the Holy Spirit of God guided him to put those words on the pages. Let me read you something he says over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, where he's talking about his salvation experience. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Now, when I first started preaching about 16 years ago, I used to say that you couldn't have a Saul of Tarsus conversion experience. But can you imagine my surprise the day that I read that verse where Paul specifically says that his conversion is a pattern for all of those who would come afterward and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying here is that the way God saved him is the way God's going to save everyone. I don't mean that you have to be on the Damascus Road. I don't mean that you have to be smitten in the dust of conviction. I'm not saying that you have to see a literal light out of heaven as Saul did that day. But I'm saying that the same Jesus who saved Saul has got to save you. And I'm saying that the same power that reached down and changed his life has got to change you. And I'm saying that the same repentance and faith which he experienced, you've got to experience if you're ever going to be a born-again child of God. And what I want us to do this morning is look for just a moment at this remarkable conversion. It's an absolutely dramatic account on the pages of the Word of God. You remember back in the 7th chapter of Acts, we're told on the occasion of the stoning of Stephen, it says, they laid their garments at the feet of this man. And then this young man, whose name we find in verse 58 of chapter 7, says was Saul. And then we drop down to the 8th chapter, and we're told in the 8th chapter of the first verse that Saul was consenting to his death. And then in verse 3 of the chapter we see is, for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and healing men and women, committed them to prison. And so the Spirit of God has already given us a little glimpse of this man Saul. Now in chapter 9, there's a full-fledged portrait. There's a full-length picture of this man Saul and his conversion. Here is the account of how God changed him from a persecutor into a preacher. How God changed him from an antagonist of the faith into a great apologist of the faith. Now, there's some questions that immediately flood our minds as we begin to look at this man Saul. Who is this man Saul, and why is this man filled with such animosity and hatred? What drives this man to the lengths that we find him going to in these verses? Well, let's just answer those for just a moment this morning. I want to call your attention, first of all, to Saul's conviction. You can't miss it here, can you? When you read these verses and you look at the mental and the emotional and the spiritual state of Saul, you cannot miss it. That here is a man who is under deep conviction. He's an angry man. Look at verse 1. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And that word breathings there is a word that was used of a horse, the snorting of a horse. It's saying that he's like a wild horse that's snorting out threatenings and slaughter. He seems to be moving in an atmosphere of threats and murder. Well, what caused him to be that way? Why is he doing this? Well, somebody says it's obvious. He's an uneducated man. And yet later on, when you read the words of Paul himself, you will discover that he was a citizen of Tarsus. Paul lived in the city, which was a university city. It was the center of the greatest universities of that day was in that place. And we have reason to believe that Saul was a graduate of the University of Tarsus. It's unquestioned when you read his own writings that he was a man who was steeped in Greek culture. He understood Greek sophistication. No. This is not an uneducated man. That's not what's making this man act the way that he's acting. Well, somebody says, well, it's obvious he's not a religious man. What this man needs to do is go down here and join some church somewhere, get his name on a church roll, and he'll calm down just a little bit. Well, would you listen to the words of Saul again? He says a little bit later, he says that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That meant that the royal blood of the chosen nation of God, the Israelites, was flowing through his veins. You see, here was a man who was taught the scriptures from a child. Well, this man sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the most profound theologian of that day. In fact, so far as his religious affiliation was concerned, he says, I not only was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, which meant that he was a member of the strictest religious group in that day. Now, this is not an irreligious man. By the way, you do understand that you can be religious and lost, don't you? In fact, if you read the book of Acts, you'll be amazed at how many times religious people get saved. You understand that. Now, bless your heart this morning. I'm not going to come in here and try to disturb the faith of all you folks up here at the seminary. But I want you to know that you can know Jesus Christ, that you can read about Jesus Christ and know about Jesus Christ. And you can have degrees hanging on your walls, but until you've repented of your sin, turned away from that sin, and in saving faith began to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never been saved. You've never known Jesus Christ. You understand that? Listen. You see, here's an educated man. He's not uneducated. Here is a religious man. And yet the Bible makes it very clear that he is an unsaved man. Look again at verse 1. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. See that little word, yet? That's an important word. Yet breathing out. That means that he's doing it in spite of some inner contradiction and some conflict that's going on in his heart. His outward behavior is an indication that there's a turmoil going on the inside. Something in his soul is not right. Something is bugging this man down here. Well, what's bothering Saul? Well, I'll tell you one thing that's bothering him. His religion wasn't satisfying. That's one thing that was wrong with him. You see, he had all this religion, and yet he didn't have any satisfaction. And there was a gnawing feeling deep inside his spirit that something was wrong. There are a lot of people like that today. They belong to this Baptist church or this church, and they've got a certificate or they've got this thing, but they've never known Jesus Christ, and there's something, there's a turmoil, there's a struggle, there's a battle, there's a contradiction that is going on in their hearts and in their lives. Tell you something else is bothering. He began to watch these disciples, these little followers of Jesus Christ, and he'd seen them in their home. He'd seen the peace in their hearts and the calm on their countenance. And he'd seen them as they read the Word of God. In the midst of all the turmoil and all the struggle, he saw that they had something that he didn't have. And it bugged him and it began to bother him. And so there's this struggle going on. He's an aggressive man. Look at it again in verse 2. He desires letters to Damas to the synagogues. So he's going to go. He's got letters of permission now. And he's going to bring these people back. And he's going to bring them to justice, at least in his mind. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Saul, at this point, is under conviction. By the way, I believe in conviction. The Bible says the Spirit of God will convict men of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And God's Holy Spirit is working in this world today. And part of His work is to convict men of sin, to bring them to an awareness that they need Jesus Christ as Savior. And so He's on His way to Damascus. And I can see now as he leaves the city of Jerusalem and he goes out past Gethsemane where this Jesus supposedly prayed. And he goes out past Mount Calvary where he supposedly died. He shakes his spear in the face of the crucified one. And here he is headed to Damascus. He's on that horse and he's riding and the horse is sweating. No time for rest. He's going to stomp all this out because he wants to get rid of what is bothering him in his heart. Well, there's a little group of disciples gathered over there and they're praying. And they say, Dear Lord, this wolf Saul's coming after us, and we pray that you'd just protect us from him as he comes. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you, the good shepherd heard the cry of the sheep, and he goes out to do battle with a rod of conviction with a raging wolf named Saul. Well, what happened on that Damascus road? Well, there are two things that happened that we see in these verses. Number one, Saul saw light. Look at what it says in verse 3. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. A light shined upon him. He saw a light. In other places, he talks about that light. He said it was above the brightness of the sun. Well, this light was so bright that the sun paled by comparison. Well, you know what he saw, and I know what he saw. He saw the same thing that Simon Peter saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the same thing that John saw on the Isle of Patmos. He saw the face of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. Jesus revealed himself in a supernatural way to Saul of Tarsus. Did you know there may be somebody sitting in this building today, and you never dreamed you were going to be over here this morning listening to some preacher preach this particular message? Somebody asked you to come over, and you're sitting there, and you're listening, and you've begun to realize that there's more in this building today than seminary professors. More in this building today than some Baptist preachers. More in this building today than this choir that sang so beautifully a moment ago. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is in this building today. Jesus is here. You see, Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the tomb. He's standing at the right hand of the Father, but he's been moving in and out of pews and churches just like this all over this world, convicting men in their hearts. Paul that day saw a light that was above the brightness of the sun. Later on, he talked about that light. He said, God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to make known the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm going to tell you, it's a wonderful thing when a man meets Jesus Christ. I remember about 20 years ago leading my first soul to Jesus. I have never gotten over the wonder of seeing the Spirit of God speak to a man's heart and change his life. He saw a light. Then number two, he heard a voice. A voice that said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, folks, he made a startling discovery. Look at verse 4. He says, why persecutest thou me? He didn't know he was persecuting Jesus. See, he thought he was just persecuting the church. He thought he was persecuting the disciples of Jesus, but he made a discovery. And that is this, that anytime you lay hands on God's people, you've laid hands on God. See, Jesus Christ is the head. And you cannot mess with the head or mess with the body without it affecting the head. You can't do it. You can't do it. I love to run. We were talking a while ago. Some of these guys that were, when they were at Wingate, were attending my church. And I've lost about 50 pounds since some of these guys were there. So I'm up there going through a mid-age crisis. So I'm running about 5 miles every morning. And I'm out running. My feet hurt. I've had to learn to buy the right kind of shoes. But I had a toe that got so sore that my whole body ached. I just got sick all over. You see, anything that affects the body is going to affect the head. And Jesus Christ is so intimately related to his church that anything that affects his church affects him. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said in verse 5, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, the picture there is very expressive. In those days, they would take an old ox goad, and when they were driving those oxen, an old pointed stick, and they would move those oxen along. And sometimes the oxen didn't like that; they would kick against that stick. Well, the more they kicked, the more it hurt. The more it hurt, the madder they got, the more they kicked. And so there's a picture there of a man who's fighting the conviction of Jesus Christ in his heart. Whether that conviction be to give his heart to Jesus Christ or to follow God wherever God wants you to go in your life. Now, watch what he does here. He's under conviction. And then he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Look at it. Look at verse 5. Who art thou, Lord? And then in verse 6, what will you have me to do? Isn't that interesting? Look at those two questions. Listen. Did you know those are the two main questions in life? Did you know you could wrap the whole meaning of life up in those two questions? Who is Jesus Christ? Who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? In fact, Paul spends the rest of his life trying to learn the answer to those two questions. Those are basically the only two questions that you've got to answer to be successful in life. Number one, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ to you today? Who is Jesus? You can decide that Jesus is a legend, but I'm going to tell you, whether you be believer or non-believer today, most thinking men and women in this world understand that Saul of Tarsus and the Lord Jesus Christ were more than just legend. And you're very much alone in this world today if you decide he was a legend. You can decide he was a lunatic. That's another choice. But he just was a crazy man. But let me ask you, have you ever heard a crazy man talk the way Jesus talked? You can decide that Jesus Christ was a liar, and yet we know that he wasn't a liar. The things he spoke were the truth. You see, he's either legend, lunatic, liar, or Lord. And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, that's the number one question in life. Who is Jesus Christ? And you've got to decide that in your life. Who's Jesus? What does he want in your life? And the second question is this. It goes right with it. What do you want me to do? You see, that's it. To find out who Jesus is, and then to follow Jesus Christ wherever Jesus Christ leads you. Who art you, Lord? That's doctrine. Who's Jesus? That's doctrine. What do you want me to do? That's duty. And the whole Christian life can be summed up in doctrine and duty. Learning more and more about who Jesus is and what Jesus wants us to do. Now listen. This man Saul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And there on the Damascus Road, he had an experience that changed his life. His religion went crashing to the ground, and he met a man named Jesus, and he was never the same. You know what the greatest thing that could happen to some of you folks over here at Southeastern? Would be, and Dr. Patterson would love this, it would be that, especially if some folks got a hold of it in some of these papers, but is that you lost your religion over at Southeastern, but that you found Jesus Christ, that you came to know who Jesus is. Listen. Saul is under conviction. But now watch. Number three, Saul's consecration. Isn't this something else? He thought he was going to Damascus. He was going to bring people back. Instead, we see him blinded now, verse 8, and they're bringing him in. Verse 9 says, 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. And I'm going to tell you, he saw more 3 days blind than he'd seen all the years previous in his life with sighted eyes. Now watch this. Here's a man named Ananias. Ananias is over there praying. And he's saying, Lord, don't let me walk down the street somewhere and run into this guy. And I hear Saul is up on the way to persecute us. Lord, don't let me run into him. So he's down there praying, and the Lord taps him on the shoulder, and he says, Ananias. And he says, yes, Lord. He said, I want you to get up. I want you to go to a street called Straight. I'm told that it still runs east to west in the city of Damascus there. And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays, and he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive sight. Verse 13. Could I give you the authorized King Steve version of that? When he heard that, Ananias said, Lord, do you know who this guy is? Do you know what he's trying to do to us? Do you know he's killing Christians? Lord, do you know what you're asking me to do? But now watch. Watch what Jesus says to Ananias. He says, behold, he prays. Now, folks, listen to me. You don't have to be afraid of a praying man if Jesus says he's praying. Now, if he said, behold, he's preaching, you might want to keep your eyes peeled on. If he'd have said, behold, he's a professor, you might want to certainly keep your eyes peeled on. But he didn't say that. He said, behold, he prays. And ladies and gentlemen, you do not have to be afraid of a man who's talking to God. And so here he is praying. By the way, this is Paul's first prayer. Oh, he stood on the street corner and prayed those pious prayers like other people had prayed. But this is the first time that he'd ever made contact with the God of heaven. Now look at verse 15. The Lord said to him, go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So he goes over there, Ananias does, to Saul, and he calls him Brother Saul. You know, we use that term very loosely, don't we? Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. But can you imagine the emotion that rushed through the heart of Paul for the first time a believer had laid his hands on him and called him brother? Oh, I tell you, it must have been a tremendous experience. And then it says at the end of verse 17 that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's consecration. Consecrating. Now notice that the scales fall off his eyes. And the Bible says that straightway he went forth and was baptized. In other words, as a tangible evidence of something that had taken place in his life, he was obedient to the Lord in baptism. Everybody gets saved. That's the New Testament way. Verse 20. You guys know that, so I'm going to leave you with that one, all right? Verse 20. I like this. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Well, then he starts preaching it everywhere he goes. I mean, it's everywhere he goes, he starts talking about Jesus Christ. Listen, Saul never got over this. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I got saved in a little country church when I was 6 years old. I can't tell you a word the preacher preached that Sunday. The only thing I remember was the tears were running down his cheeks. He happened to be my father, who about 10 years ago went on to be with Jesus. I'm going to see him again one day. Jesus touched my heart, my life. I'm going to tell you, that I was 6 years old. I'm 41 years old today. I've never gotten over the wonder and the joy of knowing Jesus Christ is my Savior. And I want to tell people about it. Everywhere I go, I want to talk about Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen to me. I just left one of the fastest growing churches in the Southern Baptist Convention to become associate pastor of another growing church. And I've been asked, Dave, I've been asked once, I've been asked 500 times why, because there evidently had to be something wrong right when I left. There's only one reason, and that's because God said to. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. You find out who Jesus Christ is, you begin to follow his will for your life. Dr. Stanley told me one time, he said, Steve, we were talking at a convention, Danny and I cornered him. It's been about 15 years ago, we were walking and talking and walking and talking and walking and talking. And we were talking about the will of God. He said, Steve, he stopped. He said, you see that brick wall? I said, yes, sir. He said, if God tells you to run your head through that brick wall, he said, you get to run and start, son. By the time you get there, God will make a hole big enough for your head to get through. He said, but if you wait for God to make a hole, you'll never do anything for God. Guys, I'm going to tell you, don't ever get over being saved. Don't ever get over what Jesus, listen, you think about old Paul. Boy, he loved to tell it everywhere he went. You know, a little bit later on, you know where you find this man, this great theologian? You find him being lowered in a basket over a seawall. Can you imagine that? The greatest mind the Christian faith has ever produced. And here they are, lowering him, sneaking him out of the city in a basket over the wall. And I can imagine somebody walking up to him and saying, Paul, man, look where this following Jesus has got you. You could have been somebody. In fact, you were somebody. I mean, a great intellect like you. And here you are, they're sneaking you out of the city over a wall. Boy, that's something. It's kind of embarrassing, isn't it, Saul? And old Paul says, yeah, you know, it is kind of embarrassing. But did I tell you all about the time I met Jesus on the Damascus Road? And I saw a light out of heaven that was above the brightness of the sun. A little bit later on, he's over in the city of Lystra. You know what they did to him in Lystra, don't you? They stoned him. Stoned him and left him for dead. And there he is, lying under a pile of rocks. And all of a sudden, that pile of rocks begins to shake a little bit and begins to move. And old Paul comes crawling up out of those rocks, wiping the blood and the dirt and the dust off his face. And somebody says, Saul, man, isn't that something? Look where this following Jesus has gotten you. Man, nearly got you killed over here. He says, yeah. But did I tell you about the time I met Jesus on the Damascus Road? And I saw a light that shined above the brightness of the sun, and Jesus came walking into my heart. A little bit later on, he's standing before a king. Can you imagine what an intimidating experience that was? Here's a Baptist preacher standing before a king. Could I paraphrase it again for you in King Steve English? He said, King, did I tell you about the greatest thing that ever happened to me? Well, King, one day I was walking down the road to Damascus, riding down the road to Damascus, and I saw a light shine out of heaven. And Jesus Christ came into my heart, and I've never been the same again. You know where Paul ended up? He ended up in Rome, in a prison, Mamertine prison. Just a hole, really. What an ending. How could God be with this man? And yet, you know, out of that prison, he gave us a lot of this New Testament. The day came when this great theologian, this great mind, there in a prison cell, they came to take him to the execution center, which was just across the street from where he was in prison. They come and they bind his hands behind his back. They take him across the street. They lay his head across the chopping block. And they say, Paul, you're fixing to die. Do you have anything to say before you die? And old Paul looks up and he says, yeah, before I go to glory, did I tell y'all about the time I met Jesus on the Damascus Road? And about that time, whoosh, his head comes off. And henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Ladies and gentlemen, it never gets old, does it? It never gets old. My dad lay dying. His last words he spoke on this earth were these. Preach the word, son. Preach the word. Ladies and gentlemen, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Thank you.
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for how your servant has reminded us this morning of the glory of salvation and the wonder of meeting Jesus. And Lord, I thank you so much that as we move toward the end of a semester when many of us are tired and, Lord, we're just not sure we can press on, we're reminded again, it's all because of Jesus. And because it's all about him, we can press on. And we can finish the course that you've laid out for us. I thank you so much for the beautiful way that he has reminded us of how you worked in the life of the Apostle Paul. and how it is, Lord, that if we'll simply look to you and turn to you, you'll work in our lives in a way far beyond what we could ever imagine or ever hope for. We thank you so much for your glory and your majesty, your greatness, and yet, Lord, being as awesome, as magnificent as you are, you have chosen to come and to live inside of each one of us, who maybe as a little boy or a little girl, or maybe even as a teenager or as an adult, one day said, "Who are you, Lord? Lord, what would you have me to do?" Thank you so much for a salvation like that. Thank you so much for giving us yourself in that way. May we never take it for granted. And may we always live in the glory of your presence and of your sufficiency. We thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Steve, thank you so much for coming. And I know today encouraging and blessing our hearts in a wonderful way. He'll be down here at the front if you'd like to see him afterwards. Thank you for being here. You're dismissed.